It's always a pleasure for me to be able to stand up here and look out upon the congregation, especially like a day today where a lot of the pews are totally full, young people to old people, having a desire to hear the Word of God. And many of you know that we had scheduled, our brother Don had a message he felt to bring, and it's two parts. This is part one of two. Tonight will be the second part. And we were concerned about his eye and his physical ability to be able to do this. And we all prayed for him, and the Lord has blessed him. So I know that this is an important thing for us to hear. So I ask and pray for your spiritual attention to the things in which you would bring to us this morning, our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe.
Hey, Gordon. Yes, I certainly always appreciate your prayers and need them. I'm happy to be here. I greet you each in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's kind of Gordon's fault that I have two parts here. I've known too long about the fact that I'm going to be preaching, and then I had to put it off, and it just kept getting bigger and bigger. So I feel sorry for you folks. But I'd like to read a text in the book of St. John, chapter 6. Just a few verses, the words of Jesus Christ. And he's giving us a very important message, one that really applies to every one of us. I'm going to begin chapter 6 with verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The will of God, the will of our Heavenly Father. I'm thinking, I'm hoping, and believing that that is an expression that you use many times and think about many times in your thoughts, in your prayers, the will of the Father. What exactly is it? Verse 40 couldn't explain it any more clearly. Everyone that has seen Christ, whether it be by the eye or by the gift of the Spirit or having heard the word, a testimony from others, or by the written word that we have, makes no difference. It's all one. We have made contact with Jesus Christ and the will of the Father, that is, if we accept him and his precious word and put it to practice in our lives, be guided by it, we shall have eternal life. That is the will of God. It's an expression, I guess, you know, that sometimes we have a little bit of doubt about just what is the will of God. Sometimes things seem quite negative, and yet someone will say, well, it was the will of God. And it's hard to believe that was the will of God, that someone should suffer like that, or that a nation should fall, or that terrible things should happen. But we need to understand, and it's been impressed upon me, the importance of preparing a lesson about the will of God and what it is and exactly how it applies to us. That phrase is used to make known the express desire, the absolute desire of our Heavenly Father for his creation. The Apostle Paul, in a letter of Timothy, mentions that. 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to just read two verses here, verse 3 and 4. Well, I better get, that doesn't sound right. verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is the perfect express desire of God Almighty, that all of His creation would come to the truth and be saved. However, that term can also refer to things that God permits to take place. And in this, the authorities would talk about the permissive will, quote unquote, the permissive will of God, that which He allows to take place. We look in the world around us, and it's not a very pretty picture. There's warfare, there's violence, there's cruelty, there's assaults, there's all kinds of terrible things that are happening to people. Such things are a direct result of mankind's refusal to come to Jesus Christ, to lay their lives down before Him, and to take upon themselves His words and His teachings and His example. That is the reason for all it. It is not God's will. You know, and sometimes, like in the parable of the wedding feast, Jesus talks about how the Father wanted to give a feast for His Son. And He invited all the people to come. But those that listened to the message, they didn't receive it. And so He called other servants, referring to the apostles and the disciples. And He sent them into the world to invite them all to come to the wedding feast. But people refused to accept it. And they abused them and they persecuted, put them to death. And it said the Father's wrath was kindled. And He would send His armies to destroy that city. Well, you know, the Lord never spoke to the emperor of Rome and said, go up to Jerusalem and destroy that city. That was not His perfect will, that the city be destroyed. But the Lord did leave the choice of living and following the words that they had received to the Jewish people or rebelling against them. Not only did they kill the apostles and not only did they crucify the Savior, but they initiated out of the hardness of their hearts a rebellion against Rome. And they attacked one of its great armories and destroyed it and killed all the soldiers and stole all the weapons that they might arm a rebel army. And that's what brought Vespasian to Rome, to Jerusalem, and destroyed the city and burned the temple. God didn't speak to the emperor and say, go destroy that city. That's not His express desire. But we take upon ourselves a rebellion against God and against His Word. We forget about His Word and we bring all kinds of calamity into our own lives. The permissive will. We think about a similar situation that took place in Israel many years before its destruction of Jerusalem when Hezekiah became the king of Judah. They had lived in idolatry. For years and years and years, they had rebelled against God's word. But Hezekiah was made king, and he returned them to the worship of God Almighty. He returned them to the study of the Holy Scriptures. He returned them to the worship in the temple and the feasts and the sacrifices that were of old time. And when the city was surrounded by an empire just as big in its day as Rome, the Assyrian Empire, came to destroy the city of Jerusalem and carry its people away into captivity, just as he had done Samaria before, maybe 60, 70 years before. Hezekiah talked to the prophet Isaiah, And the prophet Isaiah gave him counsel. And he fell upon his knees and he called upon the Lord. And in the morning, all that the Bible says about it was that the angel of the Lord had touched the lives of those armies surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and in the morning they were sick or dying or dead. And the emperor pulled those who were still alive and returned to Assyria. Quite a difference between what took place when Hezekiah and what took place after the crucifixion of Jesus. What took place in the days of Hezekiah was the express will of God that his people would turn to him. They would fall on their knees and they would worship him, and that they would be obedient to his commandments. Well, it's vital that we understand the relationship between our choices that we make in this life and the things that happen to us in this life. It's important that we understand our own responsibility in terms of the will of God. The Apostle Peter talks about our responsibility. Let's turn to 2 Peter. We'll just read a verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The express will of God for his people. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He is patient and long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's perfect will. But we need to understand, mankind needs to understand his responsibility in bringing this wonderful end into our lives or to our nation. Today we were reading in the book of Ether in our Sunday school class, and I can't think of the book of Ether without thinking of the promise it carries right to this people of America today, that we will be blessed and will be prospered upon this land as long as we worship the God of this land, who is Jesus Christ. And I look at America today, and oh, how thankful I am for the words and the insight of the Apostle Peter, that the Lord is patient and long-suffering toward us. He puts up with us in our rebellion and our refusal, our turning away from him and turning to other gods and idols and other religions. He puts up with it for years and years and sometimes centuries. But eventually, it leads us to destruction. And it's a destruction always of our own making. It isn't that God's anger and vengeance comes down and strikes us as a nation, as a people. We bring it upon ourselves with the things that we do, the political and the social decisions that we make as a people, the personal decisions I make in my life. It's important that we understand God has given us a freedom to choose. Just as he said to Israel so long ago, at the very beginning of their history, through the prophet and his servant Moses, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day. I set before you life and blessing, death and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your children might live. That was God's word. That's his desire for us. But we have this tendency to wander away from it and choose death, to choose cursing, to choose evil, to choose things that bring eventually, ultimately, sadness into our life. We should always be mindful when it comes to thinking about the will of God. We should always be mindful that Jesus is to be our example. And in nothing more important than seeking the will of God was Jesus the perfect example. I'd like to just read a few words here about him before his crucifixion in Matthew chapter 26. Words about Jesus and the man, manner of man that he was. I'm going to read in chapter 26 of Matthew, beginning with verse 36. Just a few verses, 36 through 39. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This is our model for life. Our model for our desire, our model for our prayers. Nevertheless, let thy will be done. And oh, what great joy it can bring us, even in moments of sorrow and disappointment and distress, when we realize that we asked for God's will to be done. And it wasn't just exactly what I wished, but it was for my betterment. It was for my blessing. It was to make my life richer and better, even though I might not be able to see it at the moment. I remember when my wife and I put our house up for sale. We were going to move away to Missouri. The people that we loved, with a few exceptions that were still here, the people that we loved had all gone back to Missouri. The people that I grew up with, my family, we wanted to go too. We put up a house for sale. We went to look for work and a home, see if we could live there. And we prayed before we did, Lord, nevertheless, let your will be done. I went back there. You know, it was hard for me to believe that a school teacher couldn't find a job that could support his family. Well, I could find a job teaching school, but I'd also have to drive the school bus. I'd have to be the janitor. I'd have to have three or four different jobs to do it. I came home, and I went to the realtor, and he said, you know, I've sold houses all around this neighborhood, and not one person even looked at yours. I knew why. It was the will of God that my wife and I and my children would remain in Phoenix with a handful of members, just a few of us, 14 or 15 of us that could get together. But what a blessing it has been. What a blessing it is now to look out and see this congregation of strong, young members that I would never dream of. Let his will be done. Well, Jesus gave us that wonderful example. We could read the story of when he was just a child. He was 12 years old, and in Jewish times, that made him a man. You know, he was a man. He went up to Jerusalem with his family. And when it came time for the family and all the people to leave and go back to their home, they all hitched up their teams and loaded their wagons, and they all went, and they made a day's journey. They got to the end of the day's journey, and they were pitching their camp and going to make a meal. And Mary and Joseph looked around, and their young man wasn't with them. Well, you know, he was a man, but can you imagine a mother of a 12-year-old thinking, oh, my kid's back there in Jerusalem, and here we are out in the desert. So they hurried back, and only you mothers can probably imagine the feeling of what that would be like to have your child, left alone back in a big bustling city filled with all kinds of horrible things as well as good things. And so they went back and they found him in the temple. You remember his words, you know. What were you seeking me for? Didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business? They knew. They knew. Both Joseph and Mary knew by angelic revelation the business, the work of the Father, the will of the Father that their son had to fulfill. They knew it well. And Jesus knew it well as also. You know, as he began his ministry, a man of about 30, he had no time for himself. And that's hard for me to imagine. Now, when I was in Honduras with Ken, and we had our own home, and we had a night's rest, and we were going to have a morning's breakfast and an evening meal, I'd wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. There's already people sitting out there in the house. I go to bed at 10 o'clock. There's already people. There's still people sitting around. You know, that was hard for me. That's Ken's feast. But it was difficult for me. I have a hard time, you know, without a measure of personal privacy, quiet time, downtime. Jesus didn't have a bit. I'd like to read just here in John, just a few words in the 4th chapter of John as he began his ministry. I just read a couple of verses here. Chapter 4, verse 31 down to 34 says this, In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what he lived for. That's what edified him. He went without rest. He went without food. He went without any personal privacy at all. No possessions except the clothing that he wore. But when the time came for him to do that thing that he knew was God's purpose in sending him, to make that ultimate sacrifice, he was ready. I'd just like to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 20. Starting with verse 17. Well, I'll start with verse 16. And behold, one cometh and saith unto him. No, I'm in the wrong place. It said 20 at the top of the page, but it was still 19. I'll get on chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Jesus well knew what lay before. How easy it would have been to stay in some village out far away from Jerusalem. He went up to Jerusalem, and where would he be found? In the temple, preaching on the steps to the people, speaking to the very people that he knew were going to condemn him, carrying one last opportunity of repentance to them, of acceptance of the will of God. He was ready. After his resurrection, he was with the disciples for a while, He met with them. He met with a number of people in a number of occasions. And his words, we almost have them for memory at the last chapter of Matthew in chapter 28, as he met with his disciples and he said, Jesus came and he spake unto them, said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of this world, this era, this epoch. Jesus is with his people. He is with his disciples. He is with those who desire, have a desire to fulfill his will, to carry out his holy and divine purposes. And so this is a task that befalls us in this latter day. The Apostle Paul, I guess I'd have to say, there are things about Paul's writings that I don't like sometimes, but I'd have to say that the Apostle Paul was a wonderful example of a human being fulfilling the will of the Father, fulfilling this great commission that Jesus had given to his people concerning the teaching of his word, the word of life, just as we sang in that second song this morning, the beautiful words of life that carry the promise of salvation and blessing to the people who receive them. That has befallen us. The Apostle Paul was a wonderful example of that. I'm just going to read a few words here in the book of Acts, chapter 20, about the Apostle. How he imitated, as he claimed to do, you know. He said, and he invited people to be an imitator of me just as I am an imitator of Jesus Christ. And he certainly was. And in chapter 20, we read about toward the end of his ministry. He knew what was coming. He knew that he had enemies among the Jewish people. He knew that they were put out with him. He knew that the scribes and the Pharisees especially were going to endeavor to put him to death. He certainly wasn't the first of the apostles to be put to death, but he was among the most hated of them, for he himself had once been a noted Pharisee leader in the condemnation of this early church of Jesus Christ. And now he's sort of like a traitor to them. He knew what would happen. He traveled all over the known world at that time, in Lydia and in what is today Turkey and Greece and Europe and Asia, the Middle East. He traveled all over. But when that time came, I'm going to read in verse 20. He says here in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 20, and now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And none of these move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. That was a man following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, in search of the perfect will of God, fulfilling the will of God Almighty, that this word be published to the world, that all, God desires that all men have an opportunity to hear the word and to have that invitation to salvation and life eternal. That's God's express desire, his will, his purpose. That was Paul's great desire. Everywhere he went, the people pleaded with him not to go on to Jerusalem, but he went. And we know that he was bound and he was tried. He was convicted, sent to Rome to die. Many of the beautiful letters that he wrote to Timothy and to those who would be his followers were written there in the prison of Rome as he awaited death. But he was never dismayed. Do you ever hear any sound of discouragement in those letters that Paul was writing to these young men as he was awaiting death, bound in a prison? Not a bit. But you know, I believe that God used those words of Paul to these young followers of his as a message to us. And I'd like to read a few of them. I'd like to read in 2 Timothy. First of all, chapter 2. He's talking to a young man. I'm looking at young men, perhaps the same age or about the same age as the man he's writing to. These words are for us just as well as Timothy. He said, Thou therefore, my son, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You know, and that is just as applicable to my life and to your life as it was to anybody's. No man that is engaged in warfare, and we have been called to engage in spiritual warfare for Jesus Christ our Lord, against wickedness in high places. That's the government. That's society. That's the land in which we live. The things that are clearly in opposition to the beautiful teachings of Jesus Christ, wickedness in high places. No man that engages in this battle entangleth himself in the things of the world. And that's difficult sometimes. It's difficult. Men have good jobs, and they have good jobs on the fire department, with APS, with Salt River Project. And one of the things that is almost encouraged or even demanded of is that they join the union. And the first thing you know, they're active, they get invited, and the first thing you know, they want to have them take responsibility in the union. It's the first thing you know, your life is so tangled up with union activities plus your work activities and your other life. There's no time for the Lord, no time to think, to pray, to study. And this is a thing. I always remember a wonderful old man that I knew in Motul. His name was Claudio Kahn, the brother of the pastor. He was a fine old gentleman. His wife was a beautiful old lady. They attended church every service. They bore their testimony. They sang hymns. They sang specials. They took part in all the activities. And then one year, this old elderly man told Roger, he said, you know, I'm going to take a political office next year. I'll be one year, I won't be able to come to church because everything they did in their political work is on Sunday or in the evenings. I won't be able to come to church for a year. For a year, he didn't come to church. And then his tenure in the office came to an end. He never came back. His beautiful wife never came back. A few years ago, she stepped out onto the street to go to the market in the morning, and a car ran over. And she never went back. And Claudio never went back. Entangled in the things of this world, and the first thing you know, it makes a division between us and the things that should be most dear unto us. But let's read the second part here. Same 2 Timothy chapter 4. This relates to us as well and to our lives. First four verses. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season. That means when it's convenient and when it's handy, when you're invited. Be instant to preach and to teach and testify when it is handy and when you're invited to do so, and out of season when it's not convenient, when people don't want to hear. Be ready to witness and testify, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. Yes, it has come. The time has come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People who want to hear something. They want to hear a message. They want to hear a sermon that appeals to them, that makes them feel good, that makes it sound easy, like the doctrine of wealth that's being taught in so many churches around. Like the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Like the doctrine of all people are to have salvation. That everyone will be saved in the kingdom of heaven. Regardless of what you believe, regardless of where you are, regardless of what you do. That's the kind of thing he's talking about. He foresaw it through the spirit of prophecy. I see it through the eye and the ear. We live in the day that he was talking about. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn to fables. We live in that day. And he's asked us to be ready to witness and to testify of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't believe the will, the perfect will of the Father ever changes. It is the same today as from the beginning. But the manifestation of that will, the revelation of his will, can change to fit the time in which a person lives. I'm sure that we all understand the significance of this beautiful little story in St. Luke, in chapter 4 of Luke. Let's read it one more time. You've heard it many times. St. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading with verse 16. Read five verses. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Where was he reading? In the book of Isaiah. But when we turn to that chapter in Isaiah, we read the same things that he just got through reading to the people in Nazareth, but there's one more little expression. and the day of vengeance of the wrath of God to come. He didn't read that. It wasn't the time. It was the time, that day that he stood in Nazareth and in the years to come to preach the good news of salvation, a gospel message of joy and hope and salvation. 2,000 years have passed almost, and times have changed, and there are things in the will of God, the plan of God, that are going to take place in the latter day, in our day, that were not mentioned in that teaching of Jesus that was so beautiful and so important. We live in a different time. It was not time to be preaching about the vengeance of God falling upon the children of men. But let's go to a prophecy about the distant future back in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, many things have taken place. First chapter, opening chapters of the book of Revelation, we find that prophesied the destruction and the falling away of the Roman Empire and the rise of the church, an apostate church, a church that went into apostasy. We find that the church was delivered into the hands of an evil person. And those true believers would be put to death. Well, when chapter 14 came around, John must have been very pleased. Something new in chapter 12. He saw the beautiful church. He saw the lady of the church represented in all her beauty with the grace of God shining down upon her. Now in chapter 14, he reads this. We read this in chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Hey, we have a beautiful prophecy of the restoration of the church of Christ in all its beauty and glory in the latter day. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. And give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of water. Jesus Christ, nor his disciples nor apostles, talked about that hour of judgment. That's way off in the future. They carried the good news of Jesus Christ. We have lived to see that day. When a church fell away into darkness, it had to be restored again in its beauty. And in that day of restoration, there is another message to be carried to the world. With as much dedication and zeal as the Apostle Paul carried the good news of Jesus Christ to the known world of his time. And so, sometimes, you know, the manifestation, the revelation of God's will does change from generation to generation, from era to era. Now, certainly all mankind needs to hear the simple, beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, the way of life, the way that we should live. The beautiful words of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The precious words that we read in the Gospels, in the Book of Mormon. But as well, we live in another time. And there's a message they need to hear as well. It's just as important. They need to recognize it. We need to teach it. We need to strive for its fulfillment. After his resurrection, we know that Jesus appeared in a new world under the scattered sheep. Not only here in America, I'm convinced. He's told the people here, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Others who were scattered and carried away from Israel before its destruction, that they might be preserved. Jesus appeared to them, and he taught them. And he spoke to them, and in that record that he brought to them, there are many things revealed about the will of God that the Jewish people were not aware of. The only way that they had heard of some of these things was through quite difficult to understand prophetic announcements, like the book of Revelation. Difficult to understand. Difficult to apply it to our personal time. And so this evening, I'm going to use this record, and we're going to talk about some of those things in the will of God, the purpose of God, that are to take place in the latter day, and things of for which you and I are made responsible to testify, not forgetting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not forgetting the plan of salvation, the grace of God, that repentance and remission of sins needs to be preached in all the world, that the purposes of Jesus Christ can become a reality. But there are other messages that we are to carry as well. God permitting, if it's God's will, I'll be here this evening to bring that message. Thank you.